Titus chapter 2. I'm going to read the whole chapter, but we are going to look at verses 1 through 10. Next week we will finish, not next week, but the week after, we will finish the second chapter. But it's good. They've done a really good job of sort of breaking this book up into units by their chapter divisions. And so we're going to read it. But if you take notes, we're going to be looking in particular verses 1 through 10. Beloved, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. This is the word of God, the only rule of your faith and practice. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the young men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope and the appearing and glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let's pray together. Father, we are eager to read and to hear your word preached. We are eager because we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, and that he speaks to us, and by his word and by his spirit, he strengthens, he renews, he refreshes, he reproves, he rebukes. He challenges. And we are eager for his ministry as our prophet among us. We are eager for him as our priest and our king. And so we sit and we listen. May this be a profitable, beneficial time as we draw near to you in your word, and as you draw near to us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I know that what I'm about to say is fairly obvious. At least I certainly hope that it is obvious that the church is more than its officers. By officers, I mean pastors, elders, and deacons. Now, I need to say that just because of the place and the book that we're talking about here, Titus. He has spent a lot of time talking about elders. He's talked about the unique place of elders in the life of the church. And it's easy to inflate the office, to inflate its scope, to inflate its purpose. Elders are important. Elders play a unique role in the life and in the good of the church, but they do not play an exhaustive role in the life of the church. As important as they are not the end-all of the church. In fact, their calling is a calling of service. Their calling is a calling of self-sacrifice. Their calling is to lay down their lives for the rest of the church, to be an example for them, to provide the word that Paul keeps using over and over is to provide a healthy or sound place for the church, a place for the saints to grow, a safe place for them to flourish and to mature. And so part of what they do is they protect the church. They guard the church. They guard the church from things on the outside of the church from coming in. And they guard the church from things that might arise from within the congregation. Things that threaten the soundness and the health of the church. And so what has Paul done at the end of chapter 1? He is warned about the kinds of people who threaten the church from within and without. Chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. And he starts listing some of the characteristics. That they disrupt the church. That they destroy families. That they consume others for their own gain. They love to talk and to talk and to talk and to talk. But they are, in the words of Paul, windbags and blowhards. They are puffed up. They are self-inflated. They are arrogant. They are hypocrites who claim to have divine knowledge, who claim to have mysteries, who claim to know secret things about God. But they lack the mental health and self-control and soundness that is fitting the church. And so he has told elders, be on the lookout for these kinds of people. Be leery of them. Protect the flock. Challenge them. They're not beyond the pale of Christ's grace. He says, rebuke them so that they can be, there's our word, sound in faith. That is, that they can be healthy again. What Paul does now in chapter 2 is now he looks at the church and he says, okay, what does the church look like within this same environment? What does the church look like within this stable, healthy, sound environment that the elders have been charged to maintain, to protect, to foster, to keep? Well, when you read, there's some confusion about chapter 2. Maybe not confusion, but some interesting things going on in chapter 2. Some people have noticed how similar the old men and the older women, how similar it sounds to the elders of chapter 1. It sounds like you're reading the qualifications that we just read in chapter 1. Paul has done that for a reason. What he's done in chapter 1 is he said, look, the elders are an example of what it looks like to have a sound faith, to be sober-minded, to be able to guard what you say and how you act, right? But the elders provide the paradigm for that. So it's not a coincidence that the rest of the church follows suit. That they look at the example set by the elders. And that they too are now in a safe place to have, to be sound and dignified and self-controlled and that sort of thing. The elders are to act in a certain way for the sake of the church. And so is everybody else. That's why I said officers are not the end-all of the church. The officers are not the exhaustive for the ministry and the life of the church. The saints are called now in their own way, you, to be sacrificial in your love and service as well. Both the elders and the saints are called to take up their cross. We are called to give of ourselves. And so what Paul does is he literally just goes through the various stations of the church. This isn't everything Christ says to men and women, to young men and young women, to children. This isn't everything Paul has to say. But he is making a particular point. And he is very careful with what he says. Because in each case, what Paul does is he hits us right between the eyes with where we're at in our particular station. Whether it is the older men,
the older women, the younger women, or the younger men.
He says things that address us specifically and that are pitfalls for being sound and being sound in faith, in love, and, as he says here, steadfastness. Look at verse 2. I'll skip 1 for now. I'll get back to verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. The overwhelming emphasis here is that they are healthy and sound. That they are not given to flights of fancy, right? That they are not impulsive. They don't act in really strange ways all the time. This isn't some sort of a pattern of the behavior, but they are sound in their faith, in their love, in their patience, and their steadfastness. That there's something stable about them. There's something healthy about the older men. Both of these are important. Not only are they healthy, but they are self-controlled. That they have learned how to control themselves. They have learned how to control their speech. They have learned how to control their actions, their attitudes, the responses that they give in particular situations. And that they are sound in faith and love, in steadfastness. Now, Paul's normal threefold list is faith, hope, and love. Calvin refers to this as the sum of Christian perfection. In other words, this is what it looks like to be a Christian. To be sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. Steadfastness is just the flip side of hope. Hope is what we are looking towards. Steadfastness is that character that perseveres till we get to that point. So hope and steadfastness and patience go together. We're talking about old men are to be examples of maturity and growth, of men who have their hearts fixed on Christ, who have their hope secure, and that they are patient in the things that God brings into their life, and that they are not irrational and crazy with the things that God would bring to them. They are to have control of self so that they can give themselves to the church. That's really what the heart of this section is that each of us, young or old, is to have control of ourselves so that we have something to give to other people, namely ourselves. Well, what is the temptation for older men? What is the temptation for those who are seasoned in the faith, who have lived a long life, who are weary and tired? The temptation is just to check out, right? The temptation is to say, look, I have paid my dues. I have lived my life. I have fought. I have struggled. I have done everything that I can up to this point. It is time for me to put my feet up. It's time for me to take it. It's time for me. It's me time, right? That is the temptation of men who have labored long and worked hard and have been through trial and whose character, whose heart have been forged in trial. The temptation is to say, look, I've done it. I've done what I can do. I'm tired. Someone else has got to do it. Paul doesn't want that. Paul doesn't, as he sees the church, he does not see that as a healthy environment or a sound environment. He wants the old men to be examples of these things, continuing to be, particularly with the young men. Now, let me make a distinction here. Now, we live in a particular culture, which I think in some respects is very unique. We live in a particular culture where you can work for a certain amount of years. You can work hard. You can invest. You can do all sorts of things. And then you can retire. Right? You can stop working. There are very few cultures in this world that have ever been able to do that. And yet here we are. We have the ability, depending on your age or what you do or the kind of work that you're in, we have the ability to retire at an age when we can still function and operate until we take up hobbies and all that kind of stuff. Paul's not talking about that at all. Paul isn't referring to their secular vocations, whether you work or you don't work. Paul's not saying, well, you can't retire, or you can't never stop working. He's simply saying, when it comes to life in the church, none of us get to just say, hey, I'm done, I'm good. I'm just going to take a step back, and I'm not really going to care about people. I'm not really going to serve people. He's not talking at all about the way in which we might work and retire and take care of ourselves and draw on our 401k or whatever. He's talking about life in the church. That old men never cease to be an example and never cease to be the means by which God invests in the younger men. We don't retire from church. We are called to be servants for the entire duration that our Lord gives us strength. In this case, the older men are to look after the younger men. There's an investment that ought to take place. There is a connection between the older men and the younger men and the older women and the younger women. They are bound together in the way Paul writes this. Now, I need to say something to the younger men here. What is the temptation of younger men? The temptation is to blow off older men, to not trust them, to sort of despise them, to see older men as somehow restricting, right, our free expressions or whatever. We might say something like, oh, those guys are such fuddy-duddies, right? They are not with the times. They don't understand. Right? Those are the kinds of temptations that young men have when they look at older people. We have to face that as well. The young men have to face that. They have to get rid of those thoughts. Because the old men are the ones to be sound in faith, in love, and hope. There is much to be taught, much to be learned, much to be appreciated, much to be mined from the saints in the church. In this case, the young men and the older men. Older men, this is your calling. The Lord Jesus would have you continue to invest in the church. Continue to invest in the young men in the church. He doesn't tell us how that happens. He doesn't tell us how many days a week that takes place. But he's talking about a pattern in which we continue to invest ourselves in the life and the good of the saints. Young men, there is one thing he says to you. In a chapter which has a whole bunch of things, there is one thing he says to the young men. Be self-controlled. Now think about that. Think about why Paul, of all the things he could say to the young men, he says, be self-controlled. Isn't he addressing exactly what young men need to hear? Be self-control yourself. Right? What is the temptation for young men? The temptation for young men is that you live just kind of for yourself. You kind of do what you want to do. Your time, your desires. You're more concerned about your fun, maybe putting yourself in dangerous situations or, you know, collecting toys and trucks and TVs and video games, right? By and large, that is a temptation for young men. It is a temptation to sort of put off growing up. It is a temptation to put off those things and just to kind of do whatever you want to do. Paul says that is not living in self-control. If you do not control yourself and your time and your desires, what can you give to the church? How can you then serve and invest in the life of the church if all you care about is yourself, right? That's why Paul says you have to control yourself so that you have something to give. Now, here are the pluses for young men. That they have boundless energy, right? They have ideas, they have passion. All of that is good and all of that is necessary. But the young men need to be self-controlled for the sake of Christ and for his church. They need the wisdom and the experience and the godliness of older men to speak into their life and to aid them and to shape them and to help them. Unfortunately, we young men, those in our church, are faced with the same temptation, just to kind of do whatever you want to do. Leave me alone, or, you know, I don't need to control myself. That'll come later. Paul says no. This is what it means for the young men to take up their cross and to follow Christ, is to control yourself, your body, your passions, your desires, for the sake of the church. Paul speaks to the older women in the church. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and train. I'm stopping there just because there's a blending of the old and younger women in verses 4 and 5. Now, notice it says that they are to be reverent in their behavior. This is not an entirely helpful translation. It is better translated along these lines. You are to be sacred persons. It's a compound word that Paul uses where he brings the temple and service together into one word. He's speaking here about women as people who serve in God's temple. He's thinking of women as people, or as ladies who have a holy vocation, a holy calling, who serve God, right? Who serve as pure priests, as it were, in his presence. This word is tied to the priestly service. It is tied to the fact that they are seen as offering themselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice. Ladies, you need to hear this. There is nothing second rate about the service you render to the Lord. Nothing. There is nothing unholy about it. There's nothing vain about it. You, in your calling, are seen, as it were, like a priest before God, with your children, with your husband, with your families, and with the other ladies in the church. There is nothing less important or less God-honoring or less Christ-exalting about the service you render in faith and obedience, like a holy vessel in Christ's hands, is the image that Paul is using here. And so what does he say? As holy vessels, you should guard your tongue. Right? He speaks here about slander and gossip and abuse and manipulations, right? You see how, again, he's addressing women right where they're at, the very things of that they deal with, the very things that are temptations to them. He says, guard your mouths. Guard the things that you say and how you say them. And don't seek false refuges, right? He speaks about alcohol here, or we might speak of it like substance abuse, right? Where you're trying to cope with your life. You're trying to find meaning in your life outside of your service to Christ. That is an empty enterprise. And the temptation is to turn to something else to find meaning or to dull your pain, right? Paul says, guard your mouth. And be very careful about the things you take in. Ladies, you are to see yourselves in Christ first. Not simply in relation to your children. Not in relationship to your husband. But as holy vessels in Christ's hands. That is your identity. And so Paul says, speak and act like that. And so the older women, instead of speaking gossips and slanders and doing that kind of thing, you can see how now they invest in the lives of the younger women. They are to train and to teach. not just their own families, but in the lives of the other women in the church. Remembering how the Lord sees you all as holy vessels, serving in his house, in his temple, as you care for one another, as you teach one another, as you speak to one another, you are a living sacrifice to Jesus. Younger women, they are to be taught and they are to be trained to love their husbands, to be love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. What's happening is there's a blending of the older and young women, what the older women are to teach and what the younger women are to receive. What's fascinating about this section is when it says to love their husbands and to love their children, those are not verbs. In Greek, they are adjectives. Lovers of husbands and lovers of children. He's talking about the characteristics that they carry with them. That this is how they are to be known. By the love that they would show to their family. By the love that they would show to their husband and to their kids. That these are the characteristics that are to mark the young women. They are to be kind, caring for their own husbands, submitting to them, hard working, diligent. Young women, this is your service to Jesus. This is your priestly service. This is your pure sacrifice to the Lord, so that the word of God may not be reviled. Young ladies, do you listen to the other ladies that the Lord has set among us? Do you struggle with your calling as a mother, as a wife? Listen to your Savior. This is the way that you carry your cross. This is why you bring yourself under self-control, is so that you then can serve in the way that Christ would have you to serve. What Paul does right in the middle of this is he turns and focuses attention to Pastor Titus. Show yourself, speaking to Titus, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about it. Paul singles out the pastor. So he has talked about the elders and the relationship between them and chapter 2 by the repetition of vocabulary. Now he just flat out addresses the pastor of the church, Pastor Titus. He says, you are an example in two ways, by what you do and by what you say. Not one or the other, but both and. The pastors, in other words, they don't just bark orders out. Young men, you do that. Old men, you do that. Old ladies, young ladies, the pastor isn't there just barking orders, getting people to do what he wants them to do. No, he is a minister to the entire body. In all respects, Paul says, to the entire body, whether it is men or women, to the entire body. The pastor is to show himself an example by what he says, by what he does, and then by what he says and how he preaches. He is to be an example of someone under self-control, someone who is healthy and sound in mind, sound in faith, in love, in patience, that his teaching is sober and it is dignified, that he can't receive accusations by the things that he teaches, because he is in a unique place as the preacher in the church. Now, just as all of you have to wrestle with Christ's words, I have to wrestle with Christ's words to me. This is how I take up my cross and follow Jesus. I am a husband and a father and a pastor. I am not my own, but I belong to Jesus. And I am his servant just as you are his servant. And you need me, and I need you. The particular responsibility that I have is found in chapter 2, verse 1, right in the middle, and then at the very end. Preach what accords with sound doctrine and teaching. That is my responsibility. In other words, I am called to preach Christ, to preach the gospel, a life of faith, to call us to love, to call us to hope, to do so in a dignified and a sober-minded way, to provide a safe context, a safe place, where God's word goes forth, where you hear God's word, and you hear Christ, and your hearts are lifted up to Christ, and your faith is nourished and strengthened, and you are called to love and service, and you are given strength to endure and to be patient, and all of the things that Christians, all the ways we ought to walk. I do not preach myself, but I preach Christ, crucified and risen again. I do not preach my own opinions, but the wisdom of Christ found in his word, whether you like it or not, or whether I like it or not. That is part of what it means to bear the cross. You are not your own. What Paul speaks about as the sound and healthy, mature teachings into one, he just fills out in verses 11 through 14, which we will look at carefully next time. The sound doctrine is Christ, what God has done in his Son. This provides the foundation of all the church is and does. Think about a text like Philippians 2. It's difficult not to hear this chapter without thinking about Philippians chapter 2, where you have Jesus Christ as God from forever ago, who did not regard his place as God something to be taken advantage of or something just to use for his own gain. But he empties himself. He becomes a servant. Right? He does what is good, what is right. For the church. Now Christ in his service is completely unique. He comes and he takes the sins of his people. He comes to live and to die for his people. He comes to take God's wrath and to suffer for us. He comes to liberate us, to redeem us, to set us free. I am not called to do that. You are not called to do that. His service is utterly unique. It is one of a kind. He is one of a kind. But that is the sound doctrine. That is the sound teaching which provides the safe context for God's people to grow and to mature. Because as they hear what is in the heart and in the mind of Christ, they are called to have that same mind. Beloved, I hope you do not tire of hearing about your Savior. I hope you don't want something else or feel like you need something else. It is the sound doctrine, what God has done in his Son, how God has revealed himself. And we do not imitate Christ in his uniqueness, but we live a life in service to God for others. Old men, look to Jesus. Younger men, look to Jesus. Older women, look to Jesus. Younger women, look to Jesus. That is the healthy and sound environment in which the church grows. These are the things that the Lord is pleased with. This is the context which the elders provide and guard. And may our God be pleased to pour out his grace upon us that we may walk in these ways to his glory, who is Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together.